Hazard a guess? I bet you if I even told you his name, you still wouldn't remember him. You ready? His name is Jim Joyce. Sound familiar? A couple years ago, a pitcher by the name of Armando Galarraga, not Andres Galarraga, different player, was pitching a perfect game. Now, for those of you who don't follow baseball, a perfect game is like a no-hitter, only better. Okay, a perfect game means nobody gets to base, not on a walk, not anything. And Armando had a perfect game going through 8 2/3 innings. Everybody with me so far? It means the last batter. You got to get 27 outs to have a perfect game, and Armando got to the last batter when the opposing batter hit a soft, what should have just been a kind of a routine ground ball, and Armando ran over to cover first, and he got there in time. He caught the ball from the first baseman, and Jim Joyce, that guy right there, called him safe. Now, some controversy, you see in the next picture, they didn't quite like that. They got pretty upset. In fact, the next batter came up, and Armando Galarraga struck him out, and so they called it the 28-out perfect game. But he robbed him of. Now you should know that there's not that many perfect games in all of Major League Baseball history. In fact, Galarraga's perfect game took just 83 pitches. Would have been the lowest number of pitches needed to have a perfect game since 1908. That's all. Just, you know, in like 100 years. Later, Jim Joyce, he apologized. And Galarraga said very famously, "Well, nobody's perfect." And as they came out to, they were in the middle of a three-game series, so the very next night they had to play the same team. And so Jim Joyce came out to accept the lineup cards, and Galarraga came out to the plate, and he shook his hand. And with tears, Jim Joyce apologized to him. And you would think that for the rest of his life, Jim Joyce would be vilified, at least in Detroit. They were playing, it was the Detroit Tigers that got robbed of that perfect game. You would think that he would be vilified, except for what happened a year later. Jim Joyce was getting ready to officiate another baseball game, and it was this time a worker in the stadium who started to have convulsions. She was in the middle of a seizure, and she stopped breathing. Jim knew just what to do, and he ran over to her, and he started doing CPR. And I love the part of the story where it tells us that he sang the song, "Staying Alive," while he did chest compressions. And that's a good beat, by the way, if you're ever doing CPR, to do CPR. Kids, the Bee Gees, never mind. It's like if the Beatles and Alvin and the Chipmunks came together. Now, kids, the Beatles, no, it's too much. Jim started doing chest compressions on Jane Powers, giving her the breath of life until some first responders got there with a defibrillator. They kept her alive, and she got to the hospital. They didn't tell Jim. He didn't want to know during the game how she was progressing, because if it didn't go well, he knew that he wouldn't carry on. Here's a picture of Jane. She's alive and well today because of a guy who you've probably never heard of. It was a breath of fresh air for her. Well, there's another little-known figure that I want to talk about this morning, and his name is very hard to pronounce, and so I might say it about three or four different ways this morning, but his name is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Everybody say that together. Onesiphorus. Isn't that fun to say? It's just as much fun to study. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 6. He's talking to Timothy here in his letter. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed earth and has brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. This is no cause of shame, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. I don't know if you've ever read, I've always read the book of 2 Timothy as kind of instructions on how to be a preacher, how to be a minister, and how to have some enthusiasm, to not be timid, and how to have power, and all of these things. But as I was reading that this week, I heard some dark desperation in Paul's use of language. It's during the final days of his life. Paul's bound in chains. He's in a Roman cell. By tradition, he's in a place called the Well Dungeon near the capital. It's a damp and cold vaulted pit. It's in this letter that he tells Timothy to bring his cloak. He's cold. And to do his best to come before winter sets in. It's not looking very good for Paul. You might expect to have heard the phrase, you might want to gather the family. He's not just physically distressed while he's in prison, he's emotionally pained. Only Luke is with me, he writes in 4:11. He says that, you heard there in 1:15, that everyone has deserted him, and he even names two people in particular. Everyone in the province of Asia has walked away from me. One of his faithful traveling companions, Demas, has also deserted him. We know that from 4:10 and from also in Colossians and Philemon. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, he says in 4:16. It's during these dark days of loneliness and discomfort, disappointment and uncertainty that the Lord provided strength and renewal for Paul, and he does it through almost a nameless individual. And I love it that the name of Onesiphorus is written down throughout eternity. It's captured. It's guarded. We will call his name until the day when all of our names are called, and we will stand with him in that great hall of faith. Onesiphorus. Well, who is this guy? Onesiphorus, his name has significance, like many biblical names. His name means prophet bringer. You ever known somebody, I think I said this a couple weeks ago, you ever known somebody who can just brighten up a room by leaving it? You know what I'm talking about? Onesiphorus is the opposite of that. When he walks in, it's a breath of fresh air. In fact, that's what Paul really says here when he says, you refreshed me. That phrase, it means to be a breath of fresh air. It's like a dank, hot, humid room, you know, on a sunny, hot Texas summer day. And then somebody opens a window and the breeze blows in and everything's fresh and new. The way I thought about it, about refreshing somebody, it really means to, it's kind of weird, it means to blow air on them. You know, just turn to your neighbor right now and just go, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? No, don't do that. It's disgusting. I smell coffee. Why do I smell coffee? The image I had in my mind is when you're playing as a kid and you fall down and you scrape your knee. And you go inside, and what does mom do? She cleans it up. She makes it sting with some Bactine or something. And then what does she do? She blows on it. And she says, isn't that better? To which I always say, yes, now it's infected. You know. That's Onesiphorus. I love the way J.B. Phillips puts it in his translation. He says, many times did that man put fresh heart into me. You know people like that? Who, when you walk away, you physically, I mean, you feel it in your chest cavity that you just kind of shine a little brighter. You're a little bit warmer. It's just a breath of fresh air. John Wesley said it this way. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places that you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. That was Onesiphorus. His ministry was a ministry of refreshment. He sought to bring relief from pressures, weariness, loneliness, discouragement. He provided refreshment to the spirit so that his friend could continue on with new strength and a different perspective. As we land this morning, as we finish out our series on one anothering, I love this idea that we are to refresh one another. So how do we do that? I think we got to take on these qualities that Onesiphorus had. First of all, he was undeterred. You could not turn this guy away. He did not wear out. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, I should point out here that some scholars think that Onesiphorus has passed away, that this is Paul laying a garland, a wreath, on the grave of his friend because he says, would you show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, not to himself. We don't know. I just thought you'd like to know that I studied this week. But he says, would you show mercy to his entire household? Would you bless his household? Because why? Because he often refreshed me. And then in verse 18, he says, you know very well how many ways Onesiphorus, he heard the call of God and he answered it. He heard that call that we hear today. We hear it in Matthew 25. We ask the same question of Jesus that the people of his day asked. Jesus, how do we get to heaven? I mean, we're doing all the right things. We're saying all the right things. We're believing all the right things. We go to church sometimes three times a week. How do we get in? And Jesus says, here it is. Here's how you get in. In verse 34, he says, then the king will come to say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus says, God's going to blow open the doors of heaven when these people show up. And he says, here's what they look like. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. God does not call us to care. He calls us to care for. God does not want your heart to break at the plight of people who are hurting and needing in the world. He wants your feet to move. I want you to hear a call like that this morning, just in a simple little one-minute video clip. Would you watch this?
I don't have a place to sleep.
Fast food is all we can afford.
I can't feed my children.
My kids' stomachs won't stop growling.
There isn't enough food to go around.
Selling my daughter might be the only way to save her brothers and sisters.
We found dinner in a dumpster.
I've never met a Christian who cares.
God doesn't care about me.
If God cared, he would do something.
I don't go to school because I have to work.
I can't look at my kids when they go without a meal.
If I ask for help, people will judge me.
My kids have to work or we won't make it.
I do the best I can.
I am hungry.
I work 14 hours a day and it still isn't enough.
This man took my daughter.
I've been on the street for about 15 years.
I try to prepare at least one meal a day.
I have no running
at
water.
At age 10, I became a
beggar. They shut off our electricity last night.
How can I choose between
I feel so
my son and I have been living
in
the forest.
I don't know what to do.
Please help me.
God does not call us to care. He calls us to care for. I love the way Ruth Ann Hume writes this. She says, there exists a story that predates your first breath, a story so vast that it doesn't even cease with your death, a story that withstands the greatest of days and the darkest of nights, a story without parameters, without measure of nights. A story, a breadth or width or height. A story, a word, the word, who painted out the diamond-flecked heavens and the luscious earth with nothing but words. who formed the breathing, bleeding, walking, talking, feeling, dreaming, human race with nothing but his breath. And he called them. Do you hear a call this morning? A call to move? He called them to take his story, to take his words, and to run fast and strong, and to the next generation pass the baton on. From Abel to Noah, to Moses, to Abraham, Joseph and Isaiah, to David and Samuel and Hosea, to Daniel, Joshua and Jeremiah, to John the Baptist, Peter, James, and Mary and John, all passing on the baton, declaring one story, all for one, and one for all. And the baton is now passed to you. With pens dripping fresh ink and pages new, your voice matters, your steps count. Whether you're 14 or 74, so write like it's your very last page. Run like you've never run before. Because the earth is groaning, the world is plunging into a darkness as black as night, with recession and terrorism and natural disaster and endless successions of tragedy and plight. But another way is possible, one way of life, of hope and peace, and we run to pass that baton on. We run to finish that race. And you may feel like a drop in the ocean of the Billy Grahams, the Mother Teresas, the Moody's, the Spurgeons, the Luther Kings. But to one parched tongue, your drop is an oasis. To one quenched thirst, your drop is a spring. Paul says, Onesiphorus for me was an oasis. And every time he showed up, and I imagine he was like good church folk, I imagine Onesiphorus showed up with food, don't you think? I think he showed up with a word. I think he showed up with a passage for Paul. I think he showed up with something that he could say to him that would bring his friend up. I think they sang songs when they were in prison together. I think that they shared stories and laughter together. And then as the door closed, as Onesiphorus left, he said, I'll see you again soon. He was undeterred. He didn't wear out in serving. You know, I was kind of uncertain about the number of service projects that we ought to try to do in December. It's Christmas time. Money's tight. We've got to buy gifts. We've got to go places. We've got to spend. We've got to do a lot of things. When I saw this, when I saw the call of those kids that are hungry, you know what they're asking for? Can I show you? They're asking for a bag of pinto beans. They're asking for just a bottle of oil. Or a box of thin spaghetti. They're asking for $18. A box that will make a difference. A box full of canned goods. Of stuff that we would probably eat as kind of a last resort. Because we didn't feel like getting out to go to Chili's or somewhere else. And here's what I thought. It's not that the need is too great. It's that the opportunities for us are not enough. That we should say, what more can we do? That we should do this and then do the other and then do the other thing and keep doing and keep serving and keep giving every time the call goes out, because we need to be undeterred. Secondly, Onesiphorus was unashamed. He didn't back down from controversy. Paul's imprisonment was shameful. It wasn't something that they put in the newspapers or bragged about at church conventions. In fact, Paul says, may the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. There was a social stigma to associating with Paul. I heard this great story. There's a book written by the Tui family. You know the Tui family from the movie The Blind Side. And in their book, In a Heartbeat, they both talk about this little-known congressional program that awards internships to young people who've aged out of the foster care system. There comes a point past, I think, 17 or 18, where the foster care system says, we just can't take care of you anymore. And so some congressmen got together and they put together an internship for those kids that have never been adopted, that are no longer eligible for state support, and they told this story. A senator we've met employed one such man as an intern. One morning, the senator breezed in for a meeting and discovered that his intern was already in the office, reorganizing the entire mailroom. The senator said to the intern, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked so clean. You did a great job." A few minutes later, the senator saw that the intern had tears streaming down his face. The senator said, "Son, are you okay?" "Yes," the intern answered quietly. "Did I say something to offend you?" the senator asked. "No, sir." "Well, what's wrong then?" The young man said, "That's the first time in my life anyone told me that I did something good." We cannot be ashamed to go into the places to find the people who are unlovely, who've never heard before that anything that they ever did was good. Paul knew that he was a political liability. He felt the tide of public opinion turn against him, but he knew that he would not have to stand alone with Christ because he knew that his friend, Onesiphorus, would stand with him. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the time of adversity." Onesiphorus was born for this time to stand with Paul when all others would not stand with him. Romans 1:16, Paul says it, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate, the participation of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Onesiphorus is undeterred, he is unashamed, and he is undefeated. Paul says it time and time again. He says that he sought me out. Matthew Henry says it this way, "A good man will seek opportunities of doing good and will not shun that offer." In verse 17, he says, "On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me." He made a diligent effort to look for Paul and to minister to him. After days of winding through the maze of prisons and prison cells in this capital of the empire, he could have easily have given up. He could have said, "It's too hard." He could have said, "The Lord has seemed to close some doors here, and so I need to go look for other opportunities." But Onesiphorus would not give up. In spite of the difficulty of the task, he persevered to be used of the Lord to meet people's needs, to be a minister of refreshment, may mean for us that we need to go the extra mile. It may not be easy or convenient. And I want to tell you this, it's not always about writing a check. It's not always about purchasing. It can be as simple as this, as showing up to put some boxes together, or wrapping some presents, or saying a word to someone who needs to hear, maybe for the first time, that they've done something right. Let me give you just a few ways which we might be able to practice that. Why we might be a breath of fresh air. And I'm just going to steal this. I'll tell you who I'm stealing it from. A guy by the name of Stephen Hopper. He writes this in the Discipleship Journal, and we'll close here this morning. "For a lonesome serviceman or a woman, that refreshing lift could be a timely letter or card. For a frazzled couple with young children, it could be an offer to babysit so that they can go out for an evening. For a discouraged Christian worker, it could be a weekend at a conference or a retreat. For an elderly person or a shut-in, a card, a call, a visit could be the highlight of their week. For a student feeling pressured and homesick, it might be an offer to go out to lunch or to help study for an exam. For a frustrated Sunday school director who can't seem to find anyone who will help, it could be an offer to fill in wherever they're needed most. The ministry of refreshment involves genuine concern, willingness to take risks, and perseverance in service. It requires being alert to the needs of others and seeking to provide relief from the pressures that burden them." You probably want to know what it looks like, right? You want to know what it looks like when somebody receives one of these gifts? Let's show real quick, just a quick video clip of what it looks like when a family receives one of these boxes.
Good afternoon. My name is Raul Martinez. I'm the director of Compassion Ministry here in the west side of San Antonio. We are serving here at the Westside Fellowship Church from Oak Hills, and we've been serving a lot of families in this area, especially single moms. They have children, but they don't have any other support. We visit three families today. The first family that we visited was the Familia Franco. Franco family, they've been here for many years, and the dad of the family, he was without job for almost 3 months. They were really struggling so bad that and that's when we find out, and we've been helping him out since then. I'm glad that he find a job that is, hopefully he can continue that. But all his family, his children are involved in the church. Also, we went to with Cindy. Cindy, she is a single mom. She have children in her house, and she's been struggling also to pay her bills. She always come to church every Sunday and bring her children. And I'm just glad every time I see her, and I just pray for her that God continue blessing upon her. And I thank you for your support and your help, that we can continue help her. We have Irma at the end. She's also a single mom. And she's also like struggling to pay all her bills. And she came to church looking for help. And we're glad to help them out. But thank you for your help too. Thank you for your support. We will want to continue helping families in this area. And I just thank you. Thank God for all your support and for everything you do for us so we can help others. Amen.
Taking on the ministry of depression does not mean one thing. I think it means 10 things. Jesus said it's about clothing, it's about visiting, it's about meeting physical needs, but it's also about speaking a word for Him. I love in that video that each family gathered to pray, to be thankful. They've all heard the message of the gospel as well as receiving what I think is a pretty menial gift. Onesiphorus, Jim Joyce, and yeah, I think you could add your name to that list. People who otherwise may go unnoticed throughout history, but who speak a word, who are a breath of fresh air, who give the breath of life to people. Would you be committed to doing that today and this week? If you have any spiritual need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?